Just want to welcome everyone tonight. So good to see you guys. And if anyone's joining us for the first time, just want to say welcome. But now, if you have a Bible with you, if you can, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And tonight, we are going to be looking at chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So Lord willing, tonight we're actually going to be finishing up the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I got to tell you guys, it has been a privilege and a honor to teach this letter to you guys. But at the same time, it's also been a blessing. Just over these last couple of weeks, the Lord has really ministered to me as I've been reading and studying this letter. But I don't know about you guys, but for me personally, whenever I start a book in the Bible, it's always a blessing. But whenever I come to the end of it, it's also kind of sad. I mean, I felt like we were just getting to know Paul and the church there in Thessalonica, and now we got to wrap it up tonight. But the amazing thing is that tomorrow morning, if you wanted to, you can still read the book of 1 Thessalonians. So it's still going to be there for you. It's God's word. But another blessing is that, Lord willing, next week, if we're still here, we're going to be starting the book of 2 Thessalonians, which is Paul's second letter to this church. So technically, we're not done with the Thessalonians. But while you find your way there, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for these last couple of weeks and what you've been teaching us through this letter, and just the example that the church in Thessalonica was, not only to the believers in their day, but even to us Christians in the 21st century. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would strive to be an example, not only to the Christians around us, but to the unbelieving world around us as well. And Father, I just pray as we wrap up our time in the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight, I just ask that you would open up our understanding to comprehend the scriptures. And at the same time, would you also prepare the soil of our heart so that your word may fall within good ground and bear much good fruit. And as always, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for what you're going to teach us tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, just to get us up to speed of where we're at tonight, if you happen to have joined us the last time that we got together, you'll recall that we took a look at the first half of chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 11. And if you guys remember, in that section, we saw that the Apostle Paul addressed to the church in Thessalonica the event known as the coming day of the Lord, which is that future period of time, also known as the tribulation period, where God is going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world, a world that has rejected his son, Jesus Christ. And as we've been mentioning over these last couple of weeks, this is going to be the worst period of time in human history, a time in which billions and billions of people are going to lose their life over a very short span of time. But what's so comforting for us to know is that Paul made very clear in those verses that the church, that is you and I, those of us who have been born again, are not going to go through this period of time. And the reason is because we're going to be raptured beforehand. Amen? Amen. We're going to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for 7 years. During the time that the tribulation period is taking place on this earth, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. It's going to be awesome. Hallelujah. Amen. But you know, because of this wonderful truth, Paul would say in verse 11, where we ended last time, he said, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. In other words, because of these wonderful truths that Paul communicated to us back in verses 9 through 10, in light of the fact that we are going to be reunited with all of our loved ones who are currently in the presence of the Lord right now, and in light of the fact that we are going to see Jesus and spend an eternity with him, and in light of the fact that we're going to be raptured before the tribulation begins, Paul says, in light of all those wonderful truths, in the meantime, our job is to comfort each other and to build each other up as we wait for the Lord's return. You know, as a church, man, we are to build each other up by reminding each other that the Lord could come back for us at any time, which was not only a message of hope in Paul's day, but it still serves as a message of hope even to believers today. Because as you guys know, we are now closer to the Lord's return than we've ever been, right? And as I often tell you guys, whenever you take a stand back and watch everything that's going on in the world today, all these events that we see unfolding before us, it's becoming abundantly clear that the Lord is coming back very soon, right? And so Paul's exhortation is to us is that we need to be ready. That's something that Paul's been emphasizing throughout this letter. But now, having said all of that, in this last section that we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to give us some final instructions, some final practical exhortations of some of the things that we should be doing as a church as we wait for the Lord's return, as we wait for the rapture of the church. And for those of you jotting notes tonight, the first thing that Paul's going to mention to us of what we ought to be doing as we wait for the Lord's return is that we need to be respectful of the church's leadership. That's going to be verses 12 through verse 13. And so if you're there in chapter 5, look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And let's go ahead and pause right there, because we see here that as Paul comes to the end of this letter, you know, as he's wrapping up everything he has to tell to the church there in Thessalonica, we see here that the first thing that Paul tells these Christians, as well as all of us tonight, of what we ought to be doing as we wait for the Lord's return, is that we need to be respectful of the church's leadership. That's the first thing that Paul points out here. If you can, look again at verse 12. He says, "And we urge you, brethren." So notice who Paul's talking to here. He's talking to Christians, right? He's talking to all of us tonight. But that word brethren that Paul uses here in verse 12 is a term that Paul uses very often in his two letters to the Thessalonians. You know, he often refers to them as brethren, reminding them that they're part of the family of God, that they're brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And if you're a believer here tonight, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are also part of God's family. We are brethren. But because Paul uses that word brethren, that tells us some important information. You know, that tells us that he's not just talking here to specific individuals within the church. You know, for example, he's not just talking to the men here or just to the ladies, but rather he's addressing the entire church. And so notice his instructions to the church concerning the leadership. He tells them to recognize those who labor among you. He says, recognize who your leaders are. And by the way, for you note takers, that word to recognize, it literally means to know them or to appreciate them. It even carries the idea of valuing them. And as a church, as a congregation, we should know and appreciate the leaders within our fellowship. And if we don't already know who they are, then we should get to know who they are. You know, we should get to know who our pastors and our leaders are within this church, because that's something that Paul is telling us here to do. But now at this point, some of you might be thinking, well, who exactly is a leader in the church, right? And why should we recognize them? I mean, what's the importance of us recognizing who our leaders are? And on top of that, why should we value them? Why should we appreciate who they are? Well, first of all, I'm glad you asked those questions, because what's so amazing is that Paul's actually going to answer those very questions. And in doing so, he's also going to give us three descriptions or three qualities of how you and I can identify a leader within the church, because it's possible to spot them out. And the first description that Paul's going to give us of how we can recognize a leader within the church is that leaders are those who labor among you. That's the first quality that Paul points out here. He says they're the ones who labor among you. And that word labor, it literally means to the point of exhaustion. But it also carries the idea of strenuous or hard work, labor-intensive work. In other words, what Paul is telling us here is that leaders in the church are those who are known not solely by their title, but more importantly, by their service, by the work that they do, by their labor in the church. Now, as some of you already know, ministry is a demanding task, right? And it is something that lasts over a lifetime. And for a leader in the church, ministry is something that could be both physically as well as emotionally tiring. You know, it's not like a regular occupation where you can just clock in at the beginning of your shift and then clock out. You know, this is work that's never ending, and it requires a person's maximum effort. You know, there's a lot of people today who think that being in the ministry is an easy thing and that anyone can do it. Let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. There's a lot of labor involved, but that's the first way that Paul says you can recognize a leader in the church, is that they are those who are doing the work of the ministry. They're the ones who are laboring among you. But then secondly, Paul also mentions that another way we can recognize a leader in the church is that they are over you in the Lord. So not only do they labor among you, but he says they're over you in the Lord. And that phrase, over you, it simply means to care for or to protect. And here Paul is talking about leaders who have spiritual oversight of the church. They're the ones who are protecting and watching over the church. And the reason why they do that is because they love the church. They love the flock of God. But notice how Paul also mentions that he says that they're over you in the Lord, meaning that they've been given this position or this authority from God himself. Now, the Lord has given to certain men within a local fellowship this responsibility to be used for the welfare of his church, to take care of his people, to lead them by example. And one day, every leader is actually going to stand before the Lord and give an account as to their leadership. Now, we're told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews would say, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive." And then he tells us why. "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." You see, all church leaders are someday going to give an account before the Lord as to their leadership, how they took care of God's people, how they ministered to the body of Christ, which tells us that being a leader in the church is not a small task, right? It carries with it much responsibility. And so again, we see here though, that not only do leaders labor among you, and not only are they over you in the Lord, talking about their spiritual oversight, but then finally, the third way he says you can recognize a leader is that they admonish you, which that word admonish carries the idea of instructing or warning someone about something. You know, a leader is someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear rather than what you want to hear. You know, a leader is someone in the church who's going to tell you the hard truth even when you don't want to hear it. And that's not because they want to point the finger at you or, you know, tell you all your flaws or your failures. The reason why they're doing that is because they love you. And love always goes out of its way to warn others about danger, right? That's what a leader does. So again, not only do they labor among you, not only are they over you in the Lord, but they also admonish you. But now notice what our attitude as the church should be towards the leaders. Look at verse 13. He says, "And to esteem them," that is the leaders, he says, "and to esteem them very highly in love." You know, that's our responsibility as a church. That's what you and I are called to do, is to esteem our leaders very highly in love. But again, at this point, you might be thinking, well, why is that, right? Why is it that I need to respect my leader or esteem them very highly in love? Well, notice at the end of verse 13, he tells us why. He says, "For their work sake." That's why, because of all the work that they do and they put into the ministry. But when Paul tells you and I that we're to esteem our leaders, that word esteem, it means to highly respect them or to love them very deeply. And again, the reason why we're to respect and love them very deeply is because of the spiritual work that they do within the body of Christ. But now, having said that, if we're honest with ourselves, it can be an easy thing to fail to appreciate those who give so much or those who give all the work into the ministry. You know, and so what Paul is essentially telling us here is that we're not to take our leaders for granted. Instead, we're to value them, we're to respect them, we're to love them deeply, because after all, leaders do what they do because they love the sheep, right? They care about the flock of God. But unfortunately, there are times when a leader's efforts and service in the body of Christ could go unappreciated. They can be taken for granted. I mean, that's something that actually happened to the Apostle Paul of all people. I mean, as he was seeking to minister to the Corinthians, they actually didn't appreciate his service to them. You know, this was a church, first of all, that Paul loved and cared about very deeply. And yet, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul said this to this church. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Think about that. Now, it seemed like the more that Paul would pour into these Corinthians' life of his time, his effort, his energy, the more it seemed that he would give to them, the less that they would actually show him love. And unfortunately, that's something that happens in ministry. And it's for that reason that Paul is telling us as a church that we are to esteem our leaders, that we're to love them deeply, that we're to respect them because of their work's sake, because of the work that God has called them to do. And then finally, he says, be at peace among yourselves. You know, instead of always being at odds with your pastors or your leaders, you know, instead of always disagreeing with everything they have to say, Paul's simply saying, would you guys just be at peace among yourself? You know, can you guys just do that one thing? You know, as Christians, we should always be working to maintain peace within the body of Christ. We should all strive to work in harmony together instead of always being at odds with each other like the rest of the world. Amen? And so, again, the first thing we see here that we're being exhorted to do as we wait for the Lord's return is that we need to be respectful of the church's leadership. And now in verses 14 through 15, Paul's also going to mention that as we wait for the Lord's return, we also need to be mindful of others. Look what he goes on to say. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And that's four separate commands that Paul gives us just within one verse. And if you know anything about commands, these are not suggestions, right? They're not options. These are things that are expected of us as believers to follow through with. But because Paul says, we exhort you, brethren, because he uses that word again here in verse 14, that means that he's talking about this being the job of the entire church and not just the leadership. You know, it's not just the pastor's job to do all these things. This is something that falls upon all of us to do. But notice the first thing that we're exhorted to do as a church. Paul says, to warn those who are unruly. And to warn simply means to put something into someone's mind or to caution them. And notice those who were to caution or those who were to warn. He says we're to do so to the unruly. And the unruly that Paul's describing here are those kinds of Christians who are always getting out of line. We're constantly living disorderly kind of lifestyles. You know, this is that type of Christian who, you know, if you were to mark a line on the sand and tell them, hey, don't go past that line, they like to live life right on the edge. You know, they're always pushing and testing the limit. And you guys probably know some people like that. But when it comes to, did you guys say George? Hey, well, as Pastor Tom would used to say, whenever you point a finger at someone, remember three fingers are pointing back at you. So I got you, brother. But notice when it comes to the unruly, Paul says we're to warn them about their behavior. We're to tell them, you know, basically knock it off, stop doing that. But then Paul goes on to say that we're also to comfort the faint-hearted, which are those Christians within the body of Christ who are timid or who worry all the time or who get easily discouraged. And again, maybe you know some brothers and sisters like that. They're always worried about everything that's going on in the world. They're just easily discouraged about everything. And so what Paul is telling us is that you and I, what we need to be doing is coming alongside of them and encouraging them, you know, letting them know that it's going to be okay. You know, keep encouraging them to keep pressing on and not give up, because oftentimes all they need is that word of encouragement. It goes a long way for these kinds of brothers and sisters. But then he goes on to say that we're also to uphold the weak, which the idea here is to keep that Christian from falling. And he's talking about those Christians who are spiritually weak, who are in need of special attention or just some extra encouragement. But now, having said that, Don't for a second think that leaders don't need to be upheld from time to time, because we do. You know, honestly, there are times when I've been weak, when I needed, you know, the support from the body of Christ. And what I'm about to tell you tonight, man, I don't say for the sake of getting sympathy from anyone. The Lord knows my heart, but I just want to be real with you guys tonight, from a brother to another brother. But, you know, I can tell you that ever since I got involved in ministry, there have been many times where I've went home and I thought, I'm just not cut out to do this. You know, I felt that I've been very inadequate. I'm not a great speaker. I stumble over my words from time to time, and I've told my wife, you know, I'm just ready to quit. I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to throw in the towel, so to speak. And, you know, the Lord knows my thoughts. He knows my anxieties. He knows what I'm able to handle and not. But I can tell you that it was during those times that the Lord has often used my wife, and sometimes even one of you brothers, to come alongside of me and hold me up and just give me a word of encouragement. And you know what? That's all I needed. I just needed one of you guys to come alongside of me and let me know, hey, it's going to be okay. Keep pressing on. Keep fighting the good fight. And maybe some of you have been there in your own walk with the Lord. You know, you felt that the discouragement was so overwhelming. You know, the anxiety was just too much to handle. And then here came that brother or here came that sister to give you that word of encouragement. And that's all you needed. And, you know, in light of the times that we're living in, men, in light of these perilous, difficult times, that's what Paul's encouraging us as Christians to be doing, to be coming alongside of one another. Because after all, men, we're family. Right? We're the family of God and we need each other. And the truth of the matter is that you guys may have strengths in areas where I may be weak. And likewise, I may have strengths in areas that you may be weak. And that's why we need to be holding each other up. That's what Paul's exhorting us to be doing. Amen? And then he goes on to say, be patient with all, meaning with everyone. You know, as Christians, we are commanded to be long-suffering towards others. You know, we're not to be quick-tempered towards those who fail us or towards those who are always trying and testing our patience, because there's a lot of people who do that. But we're to be patient and considerate of them, always remembering that the Lord is very patient with us, right? And it's only the right thing that we need to do to be patient with those around us. But then look at verse 15. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And I love this verse because Paul here is giving us some instructions concerning the attitude of revenge or payback, which we're being told here as Christians that we're not to have. You know, you and I are not to have this attitude of retaliation. We're not to take matters into our own hands, which I know none of us are guilty of that. It's usually others. But listen closely. Not only are you and I not to have this kind of attitude, but we're also to see that no one else within the body of Christ is to have this attitude either, of wanting to get back at someone, because that's something that Paul is telling us here. But if you can, hold your finger here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and turn to Romans chapter 12. Because it's in Romans chapter 12 that Paul gives this further explanation of not having this attitude of retaliation. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. So if you're there in Romans 12, we're going to look at verses 17 through verse 21. So if you're there in chapter 12, look at verse 17. The Apostle Paul tells the church there in Rome, repay no one evil for evil. Notice, it doesn't matter who they are. He says, don't repay evil for evil. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. Notice, there's effort on our part. He says, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then look at verse 21. Here's the punchline. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's really the antidote or the solution to this attitude of revenge. You know, instead of getting back at that person who's doing harm to you, instead of getting even with them, making vengeance your own, what Paul is trying to tell us here is just redirect all that energy towards what is good. You have someone who's causing you some trouble at your workplace, start praying for that person. You know, you have someone who's always cussing you out, give that person a compliment. You know, you have a spouse who's or a neighbor who's always at odds with you, you know, bake them some cookies, preferably chocolate chip. Those are always good. But what Paul is trying to tell us here is always seek that person's good, because in doing that, not only are you going to provide a good witness to this unbelieving world around us, but God is going to be glorified in the process. Because again, you and I are never more like our Lord Jesus Christ than when we do what his word says. And you know, as I was reading this specific verse today, it reminded me of back in the Gospels. If you remember, as Jesus was being crucified, he had all these religious leaders who were just mocking and slandering Jesus, right? Oh, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. And if it was me, I would have told the Father, you know, to strike down those people, right? Beat them up. But yet, that's not what Jesus does, right? He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Notice he committed that judgment, that vengeance to the Father. And that's something that we're being told to do as well. Vengeance is not up to us. It is up to our Father. Amen? But now, beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, Paul's now going to give us a series of exhortations. I mean, it's almost like Paul knew that he only had a little bit, you know, room left in the scroll, so he has to throw this flurry of exhortations. But notice what he says in verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Now, I know that this is going to sound deeply profound, but when Paul says rejoice always, you know what that means? Rejoice always. Yeah. Always be joyful. You know, as Christians, we ought to be the most joyful people in the world, because joy is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But not only is it a fruit of the Spirit, but joy also comes from spending time with the Lord. You know, in Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist would declare, in your presence is fullness of joy. And I know some of you have found that to be true in your own life. I mean, we can be going through some difficult circumstance, some tragedy could have occurred in our life. I mean, the world around us could be falling apart. And yet, when we're spending that one-on-one time with the Lord, seeking his face, it seems like everything else begins to fade away, right? And we just experience this inward joy, because we know at the end of the day, God is in control, and somehow he's using this for my good. And so Paul says, as Christians, we need to rejoice always. And then he goes on to say, pray without ceasing. And here Paul's encouraging us to maintain a faithful prayer life. And you know, one of the blessings about prayer is that you can do it at any time, right? You could do it at the morning, in the evening, at night, here at church, you know, at your house, in the bathroom, doesn't matter. But Paul's exhorting us to maintain a faithful prayer life. And sad to say that this is actually something that's actually neglected by a lot of people today, a lot of Christians. You know, this prayer is something that comes as a last resort, and really it should be the first thing that we should be doing. And that's what he's exhorting us to be doing here. But, you know, the primary way that God speaks to us as Christians is through his word, right? But the way that we communicate with God is through prayer. And we want to have that relationship, that fellowship with the Lord. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Notice he doesn't say for everything, give thanks, but rather he says in everything, give thanks. And notice why. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so far we see here that as believers, not only should we be joyful, not only should we be prayerful, but he also is telling us that we need to be thankful. No, he says in everything, meaning in every circumstance, we ought to give thanks. Because again, we know at the end of the day that whatever we might be going through, you know, whatever trials or challenges may come our way, we know that somehow in some way, God is going to use that for our good and for his glory, right? And for that, we ought to be thankful, because even if it's a difficult circumstance, a difficult trial, we know that God is somehow using that to conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And for that, we can say, thank you, Lord, for it. But a primary example of someone in the Bible who gave thanks to God in spite of his circumstances was Job. You guys remember him? You know, here was a man, a very godly man, by the way, who lost almost everything he had. You know, not only did he lose his earthly possessions, not only did he lose his 10 children in one day, but he even lost his own health. And yet, after losing all those things, he still took the time to bless the God of heaven. You know, the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job would declare, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Isn't that awesome? I mean, how many of us could do that after experiencing what Job went through, right? But yet we see here that he becomes an example to us of someone who gave thanks to the Lord in spite of what he was going through. But now look at what he goes on to say in verse 19. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." You see how the S is capitalized? He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. You know, as Christians, we are not to quench the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the picture that Paul paints here is literally of a fire being put out. And as Christians, it is possible to quench the Spirit. And some of the ways that we can do that is by living in sin or harboring bitterness, you know, not being loving towards those around us. And instead of quenching the Spirit, we're often told in the scriptures that we need to be yielding ourselves to the Spirit, right? The work that he wants to do in and through us. You know, there are times where the Lord is tugging on our heart, prompting us to go share the gospel with him. And if he's doing that, he's telling you to do that, go and do it. You don't want to quench him. Or there may be times that someone, you know, has done something wrong to you and they come to ask for forgiveness. And instead of turning them away, take the time to forgive them, because you don't want to quench the Spirit. Does that make sense? And then look at verse 20. He says, "Do not despise prophecies." Now, some of you might be thinking, what in the world is he saying there? Well, first of all, the gift of prophecy is actually one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul gives this detailed list of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of those is the gift of prophecy. But prophecy is when God uses someone to speak a message that he wants to have communicated to his people. And when it comes to these prophecies or these prophetic utterances, Paul says that as a church, we're not to despise it. We're not to look down on it. But now, having said that, it's also important that everything that we hear must be tested. We need to make sure that everything a person is saying is lining up with the word of God. That's why he goes on to say in verse 21, "Test all things." You know what all things means? All things, not some things, right? He says everything. He says, "Test all things and hold fast what is good." Now, I've told you this time and time again, but I think it's worth repeating. You know, just because a person carries a certain type of title, like a pastor or teacher or theologian, or just because someone is standing behind a pulpit, doesn't automatically mean that everything that comes out of that person's mouth is the truth. Now, we need to make sure that everything that person is saying is lining up with the scripture, because God's word is the standard. What they're saying may or may not be true. That's why we need to be Bereans and test everything that we're hearing. But we also see a couple of examples of that in the scriptures of where we're told to put things to the test. For example, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John would tell the Christians of his day, saying, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." And that's a command. He says, don't believe everyone who says that they're a Christian. Don't believe everyone who comes knocking on your door professing to be a believer. But he goes on to say, "But test the spirits," another command, "whether they are of God." And then he tells us why we're to test the spirits. He says, "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And there's a lot of people today claiming to be spokesmen on behalf of God, claiming, "Oh, God has sent me," when the truth of the matter is that God has not sent these people, neither is he speaking through them. So John says, put these people to the test. But we're also told in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And get this, he says, you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, evidently, the church in Ephesus had these itinerant preachers who were coming to the church, claiming to be sent by God, and started proclaiming, you know, these weird things, you know, thus says the Lord. And after hearing these people, they looked at what the Bible had to say. And you know what? At the end of that, they found these people to be liars. And what's never ceased to amaze me about this verse is that Jesus commends them for doing that. You know, he commends them for not just being so vulnerable to believe what these people were saying, but they tested these people out. And that's what we're to do as well. Does that make sense? And now look at verse 22. He says, abstain from every form of evil. And that word abstain simply means to stay away from or to avoid. And notice what we're to avoid. He says, abstain from every form of evil, meaning as Christians, we're to stay away from everything that has the outward appearance of evil. But in the context, it's specifically talking about any evil teaching or any evil behavior. He says, as a Christian, you need to avoid that. But now finally, beginning in verse 23 to the end of the chapter, Paul's going to take the time to pray for this church. It's a wonderful way that Paul ends this letter. And we'll go quickly through these verses, but look at what he goes on to say. He says, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless or above reproach at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's so awesome is that Paul takes the time to pray that God would sanctify this church, you know, that he would set them apart from the rest of this world, and that he would set them apart unto the Lord. And remember, that's God's will for our life, right? Is our sanctification. And every single day, we are being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. But that's something that Paul takes the time to pray for this church specifically, that they would be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. But look what he says in verse 24. He says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. In other words, the work that God started in your life, men, he's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? God is faithful. He's going to complete that work. But then notice verse 25. He says, brethren, again, reminding them that they're part of God's family. He says, brethren, pray for us. Now, I love this because whenever you read Paul's letters, one of the things that you'll come to discover is that Paul was a prayer warrior. And he was always praying for the church. Sometimes it was for entire congregations. Other times it was for specific individuals. And we've seen so far in this letter that Paul refers to his prayer life to the church there at Thessalonica, how he was always praying for them. But as he comes to this end of the end of this letter, he now asks the church if they would take the time to pray for him and his companions. And I love that because we see here that Paul was not above asking other people to pray for him. You know, even though he was an apostle, he knew that he needed prayer just like everyone else. And oftentimes, as you guys know, it's the leaders in the church who need more prayers probably than anyone else, right? Because we're big targets for Satan. We're on the front line. So Paul's telling this church, if you can, you know, when you think of us, keep us in prayer. But then look at verse 26. He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That was pre-COVID. But when he says, greet all the brethren, again, you know what that word all means? All. Notice, it doesn't mean greet some of the brethren, right? Or just greet those who you get along with, but rather he says, greet all the brethren. You know, when you take the time to greet someone, not only is that a sign of love and affection, but sometimes it goes a long way for other people. Because oftentimes I'll hear people, you know, no one ever says hi to me. You know, I'm always going unnoticed. I'm always going unrecognized. And sometimes when you just take that simple time to say, hey, how are you doing today? You know, oh, my name's Andrew or whatever. it blesses them immensely. And so Paul tells us that we need to take the time to greet one another. But he also says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, one thing to understand is that in Paul's day, that was normal. Typically the men would give a kiss on the cheek to another man, and likewise the women would do the same thing. But in our more modern times, we typically give handshakes or bear hugs, right? A good firm grasp. But I'll tell you this, whether you choose to give a handshake or a hug, just make sure it's holy. That's what Paul is telling us here. Look at verse 27. He says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, meaning this letter, be read to all the holy brethren. And so Paul takes the time to charge this church that they read this epistle before the entire congregation. And that word read, it literally means to read it publicly, to read it in front of everyone. And what's so amazing is that 2,000 years later, we're actually doing that very thing tonight. We're reading this letter to the holy brethren, right? You guys are holy brethren. So we're doing what the Word of God says. But finally, look how Paul ends the letter. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And all the believers said, amen. Amen. What's so amazing is that this letter started with grace and it ends with grace. And as you guys know, this church was going through some very difficult times, just like all of us are going through some difficult times right now. But yeah, well, Paul takes the time to pray for this church and tell them is, hey, may God continue to give you guys what you don't deserve. And that's the book of 1 Thessalonians. So again, Lord willing, next week, we'll be diving into 2 Thessalonians. We're going to give an in-depth background on that letter. And let's go ahead and thank the Lord for what he taught us tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the book of 1 Thessalonians. And really these precious truths that you've been teaching us over these last couple of weeks, Lord. And I just pray, like this church who was eagerly waiting and expecting the return of Jesus Christ, I pray that that would be true of every single one of us tonight, Lord, that we would be living with that anticipation of your glorious appearing, Lord. And as always, in the meantime, I pray that you would help us to redeem this time, Lord. I pray that you would give us boldness, Lord, in these last days to take that step of faith and share the gospel with everyone around us, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.